is taken from Daniel chapter 10, verses 4 to 14. Daniel chapter 10, verses 4 to 14. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it. But such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Alison, and thank you to Maurice, to Matthew, to Pastor Alvin, and to Verona, and to Kwan, too, who plays the organ for us. I'm aware that we are missing Pastor Lee, and please convey our continued prayers to him, Sandra. Thank you very much. We miss him, but pray God's blessing for him too. Pastor Lee, if you don't know, is on sabbatical between now and the end of November, and we just ask that God will meet with him and encourage him and renew him and give him insight and strength for when he returns to ministry. As many of you know, Catherine and I and our family have been in England. We returned about 10 or 11 days ago. And I had many things to do while in England. We were there to celebrate my father's 98th birthday. We took my daughter to the Natural History Museum in the center of London so that she could see her first complete dinosaur skeleton. We helped to declutter my parents' home. We visited the first church that I pastored. We saw friends, we ate fish and chips. I also decided to shave my head. You see, when you have a beautifully shaped head, why hide it? In any case, it was for environmental reasons. It keeps shampoo costs down. There we are. And I decided to run most days. I wanted to build my stamina for this fall season. But all these things required preparation. I arranged the small birthday party for my father. We planned the best route to the museum. We discovered the best places to donate various things that my parents were giving away. We had to adapt to driving on the proper side of the road. I knew that would get a result. Yep. We found a wonderful fish and chip restaurant, a new one that tasted glorious, wonderful. I bought a razor for my head and running shoes for my exercise. To plan my time in England, therefore, required preparation beforehand. And as we come to the end of Daniel, God prepares Daniel for what is to come. Daniel chapter 11 is the final great vision in the book of Daniel. It's a vision of the future, as Daniel is told in Daniel chapter 10, verse 14. It's about God's ultimate plans. Somebody once said, "I'm fascinated with the future because I'm going to live there." Are we all fascinated with the future? Just listen to family and friends as they talk. We are constantly thinking about the future. Young people want to know about the start of school or college or university. Graduates wonder about their careers. Investors study the markets. And if there's a health issue, we're on the edge of our seats, wondering what the diagnosis might be. In my homeland, everybody is thinking about Brexit. As for the church in our culture, there are many challenges and questions for how we engage our culture in the coming weeks, months, years. How we face the pressure from our secular society. The future occupies our thoughts. And the Lord knows this. But the Lord also knows that it is not the answers to every detail that we need, but a message that speaks today, tomorrow, and to the very end of time. Knowing the future is one thing, but being prepared is vital. And that's our focus today. God prepares Daniel as he then gives him this vision. And Daniel is told three things. He's told that God is present. He's told that there is a battle. And he's told that prayer makes a difference. By the time Daniel receives this vision, the Babylonian Empire is gone. The Persian Empire has arrived. Daniel, who is no doubt well into his 80s, is given this vision about a great war, a vision of power, of which leads him to abstain from regular food. He sees this and he just cannot eat. And then in Daniel chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, he sees a man. This man is no mere mortal. He is unlike any angel. He's dressed in linen, like a Jewish priest would be. But his belt, his body, his face, his eyes, his arms, his legs, and his voice reveal glory and divinity. In response, Daniel's companions flee and hide. And when the man speaks, Daniel falls to the ground. But before anything is said about the vision, what do we learn from this? We learn that Daniel first witnesses the glory of God. Where do we find a similar picture of divine glory as we see here about this man in Daniel chapter 10? Look at the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1. There the apostle John sees Jesus adorned with gold on his chest. His feet are like bronze, his eyes like flaming fire, his voice like the sound of rushing water, and his face like the brilliance of the sun. The comparisons between the man in Daniel chapter 10 and the vision of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 are tantalizing. Is the man in Daniel chapter 10 a pre-incarnate vision of Jesus? Some think so. It is possible. We can't be sure. But one thing that we can be sure of, this glorious man is there to display the presence of God in how he appears. Before we come to the vision itself, before we attempt to grasp the future, before we ask what might lie ahead of us, God wants us to know this one thing, the most important thing he wants us to know before we venture into those things, that God is present. Our fascination with the future, or the end times, when Christ will come again, must never detract us from being in awe of God's presence. presence with us now. We're meant to take comfort and courage from this. God's presence assures us that even with our questions about the future, God remains the sovereign Lord. We need to hear this. Daniel had to hear that, because Daniel had his questions. He knew his scriptures. He knew from Jeremiah chapters 25 and 29 that the exile would last only 70 years. You can just look back at Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. And by the time of Daniel chapter 10, many Jews had begun to return to the promised land. But their expectation of blessing and the restoration of Israel's glory did not come. Instead, there was struggle. So Daniel had to wrestle with this. 70 years, but what? Daniel had to understand that God's plan was bigger than just 70 years of exile. We too must learn to allow God to reveal more than perhaps we first understood. We have our expectations and plans, do we not? But God may have plans for our lives that we cannot now see. Discipleship means not knowing everything. Discipleship means trusting God in everything. I have to learn this daily. I think we all do. Rather than praying about my plans, and it is very tempting to pray about my plans, I am learning to pray, Lord, make my heart what you need it to be so I can fulfill the purposes that you have for me. I think I mentioned that a few weeks ago. This means to pray that I rest upon the first truth that we learn from this, that God is present. He's here day by day in my life and in your life as we go into this coming week. He is present. As we go into this coming season, He is present. As we go into the future, He is present. And therefore, I can pray this. I'm reminded, therefore, of Jesus' final words in Matthew chapter 28. You'll know these words well, I am sure. Jesus says, "And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Is this God's word to you today? Despite the questions that you might have, despite the uncertainties that you might have, despite the changes that you are witnessing in your own life, God is saying to you and to me, I am with you. I'm with you. To be prepared for the future, whether it's the immediate future or long-term future or eternal future, we remember that Jesus is with us. God is present. The second point that we have to grasp from this passage is equally important. Look at Daniel chapter 11 if you have a Bible there. Daniel chapter 11 is a fast-paced journey across 400 years up to the mid-second century BC. It covers the same period of history that we saw in Daniel chapter 8. It begins with the four Persian kings. The Babylonian Empire has gone by this point. And the last of these four Persian kings will be challenged by Greece. The Persian Empire will fall at the hands of a mighty king. This is Alexander the Great of Greece and Macedonia. But most of Daniel chapter 11 focuses upon what will happen to Alexander's empire after his death. The empire is divided into two rival kingdoms, the Ptolemy dynasty in Egypt and the Seleucid dynasty in Syria. These are the kings of the south and the north in Daniel 11. Finally, one king of the north emerges in Daniel 11, verse 21. He is Antiochus IV. We met him when we were looking at Daniel chapter 8. He is the small horn that grows large in Daniel chapter 8, verse 9. It's he who desecrates the Jerusalem temple by setting up an image of Zeus in the Holy of Holies. It is the abomination that causes desolation that Daniel describes in chapter 11, verse 31. But the vision does not end with Antiochus. Something then happens with this vision as we come toward the end of Daniel 11 and into Daniel chapter 12. As the vision moves into Daniel chapter 12, this ancient history becomes a story of the end times. That's next week's sermon. What I want us to notice today is how Daniel chapter 10 introduces chapter 11. Daniel 10 verse 13 says, the prince of Persia resists the man in Daniel's vision. Daniel 10 verse 20 says, the man will fight the prince of Persia, and then the prince of Greece will come. Who are these princes? They are not human beings. They are malevolent spiritual forces who attempt to manipulate the history that we read of in Daniel 11. You see, Daniel chapter 10 and Daniel chapter 11 pull back the curtain on world events. And what we are meant to learn is this. The conflicts in our world, and we can name many of them even right now, are more than human beings merely at odds with one another. I'll say that again. The conflicts in our world that we see today are more than merely human beings at odds with one another. They are the fields of battle for the spiritual world, between the powers of darkness and God. Now, I know that many people today think it crazy to believe in the spiritual realm, to believe in the devil, to believe in the demons. And yet the force of evil is very real and very ferocious. There's a depth to evil in our world that to me seems beyond human comprehension and beyond our sinful capacity. Just look over recent history. What about apartheid in South Africa? Or the destruction of the environment that we see? Human trafficking. Or the Holocaust in the Second World War. The subjugation of human beings for the sake of gaining wealth. And the list goes on and on. Many horrors that we witness are more than mere human invention. They require a hideous, vicious evil. And Daniel chapter 10 and chapter 11 remind us of this. So does the ministry of Jesus, who was tempted by the devil, who confronted demons. So does the ministry of the early church. The most focused passage on spiritual warfare in the whole Bible, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, tells us that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It is not against fellow human beings. Our battle is against the powers of darkness who are intent on destruction. So does the book of Revelation, where in dramatic symbol and language, we recognize the devil at work personally and through the structures of empire and government. Daniel 10 and Daniel 11, the Bible as a whole, remind us of something that we can sometimes forget. We are in a spiritual battle. And Daniel 11 portrays a great struggle for God's people during the centuries that it describes. And that continues today. Think about our own country. We live in a time when court decisions undermine freedom of religion and expression. We live in a time when the foundations of our moral order, which are largely Christian in origin, are challenged. We live in a time when we face derision. Derision follows many attempts to speak about Jesus openly in our society. But 2,000 years ago, something happened that guarantees the defeat of evil and the devil. At the cross, sin, my sin and your sin, sin that separates us from God and gives the devil power to wield his greatest weapon, death, sin's defeated. Our sin was borne by Jesus at the cross, and death itself was defeated. And Jesus rose from the dead, and the tomb is empty, and we all say hallelujah. You see, the spiritual battle that now rages has only one outcome. For this purpose, Christ was revealed to destroy the works of the evil one. So says 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Colossians 2, verse 15 proclaims, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 announces victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of time, the devil will be cast into the lake of fire to eternal destruction, as Revelation 20, verse 10 triumphantly announces. The cross of Christ, we've sung about the cross this morning. The resurrection of Christ, we've sung about the resurrection this morning. The second coming of Christ, that's also in the singing this morning. All declare that God's victory is assured. It is no wonder that Paul can declare, and this phrase occurred in one of our songs as well, it's no wonder that Paul can declare at the end of his letter to the Romans, Romans 16, verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. What a declaration. The spiritual battles of Daniel 11 and of today will be over. So as we look at our world, if we look at our lives, our circumstances, let's never forget that there is a battle. But we are not defeated. We do not live in fear. Being prepared for the future means we are assured of victory in this spiritual battle because Jesus is victorious. Finally, being prepared for the future calls us to prayer. In Daniel 10, verse 12, the man tells Daniel, since the day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. For Daniel, prayer was essential. Remember, Daniel had cultivated his routine of praying three times each day. Prayer is the key. As we enter this fall season, we give thanks for our volunteers. We give thanks for our leaders. We celebrate wise ideas and generous giving. We celebrate well-resourced programs and beautiful music. We celebrate all that makes Trinity such a blessing, one another especially. But we never rely on these. Let's never measure success or achievement by our skills, our resources, our energy, or our applause. This would be a grave mistake. We only move forward as we take hold of Christ in prayer. Prayer is the heartbeat of the Christian life. We pray, then we pray again, and then we pray more. Somebody once said these words, the concern of the devil is to keep believers from prayer. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, or prayerless work, or prayerless belief. He laughs at our toil and mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege, Catherine, Skylin, and I had a privilege of worshiping at the Hillsong Church in London. Hillsong began in Australia and now has many congregations throughout the world. Several Hollywood stars attend the Hillsong in Los Angeles. And Hillsong is best known for many of its worship songs. We sing some of them here, including perhaps the most famous, Shout to the Lord. The church in London occupies one of the famous theatres in London's West End. The theatre seats several thousand. And each Sunday, Hillsong has four services there. Hundreds and hundreds attend each service. Most of them, in my reckoning, were in their 20s and 30s. We sat near the back. I knew what to expect. The music was loud. The music was really loud. The music was loud! I have a cell phone app that measures decibels. It was coming at 110 decibels. That is beyond comfortable, by the way, but still. It was so loud, and I found this very funny, that the church provides ear protectors for children. Can you imagine that? The ushers handing out, that's anyway, another story. And I wept during the service, and it wasn't because of the volume. I wept because we so often hear in the Western world that the church is in decline. Yet here I was, worshiping with hundreds and hundreds, possibly even a few thousand younger people, listening to how God was working in some of their lives. During the service, five people shared how God is giving glory to himself through them. One was a head teacher who had started a respected international aid program among schools in England. One was a social worker whose life was changed when God challenged her to care for kids who needed to be adopted. One was a fashion designer venturing into the new field of fashion psychology. I have no idea what fashion psychology is, but there we are. One was a chief software engineer for Microsoft. One was a young mom who led a Christian aid agency or was involved in a Christian aid agency. But what struck me and struck Catherine too is that they were all passionate for Jesus. They were all determined to push back the powers of darkness. They were all people of prayer. Daniel chapter 10 and chapter 11 give us a vision of the future. But to be prepared for our faith to remain strong as we enter this future, let's remember these three things. God is present. Let's remember that the battle is real, but Jesus is victorious. And let's never forget that prayer is essential and effective. So my challenge to me, to us, as we enter this fall season is this. Will we hear the call to respond and sign up once again to enter God's victorious future? Will we hear God's call upon your heart and my heart, even this moment, and once again say, yes, Lord, I am in this. I'm here for you. I'm here as part of this church at Trinity. We will see God glorified among us. I'm signing up for this once again. Use me, Lord, and be glorified. Will we do this? Yes, we will. Yes, we will. In a moment, we're going to sing a glorious hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns. How else can we end a service? Crown Christ as King. As we do, there's always opportunity to receive prayer. There are always those here who will gladly pray with you and pray for you. But maybe at the end of the service, and if this is true, please respect those that do this. You want to remain seated where you are. And once again, just between you and God, say, I am signing up once again. Or maybe you want to come forward and make public that declaration and just take that moment in quiet at the front or sitting on the steps here. However you feel God wants you to respond, respond. I'm signing up again to enter God's future because Jesus is victorious. Let's stand together.